As we get into Romans chapter 6, I wanted to talk a little bit about that whole topic that we're going to see today. As I looked at this passage and looked at again over Romans today, the thing that jumped out at me as I thought about all this was walking in newness of life. And when you think about newness and things that are new, what is it about new things that just seem to attract us? You know, do y'all like new stuff? Even if it's just new to you. You know, about a year and a half ago, maybe almost 2 years ago, I was driving around. Some of you remember my white pickup truck. I spent more time under it than in it for a while and decided it was time to get something new. Not new, but new to me. And so I was driving along, and in this idea of newness, I drove by one of the lots here. I think it was eGolf at the time. And they had this old, and it was a, I think it was a Dodge. It was an old Dodge truck that had about 115,000, 120,000 miles on it. But it was in my price range. So I pulled in, and I got in the truck, and it was an old truck. And I got inside, and it felt like an old truck. But don't salespeople know how to do this on used car lots? They had this old truck sitting right next to this shiny red Ford pickup truck, which was not really in my price range. And so I'm sitting in this old truck telling myself why I really like this truck, when in the back of my mind I knew I did not like this old pickup truck that I was sitting in. It just wasn't for me. And I kept peeking out the side window at this red Ford pickup truck, and I thought, I like the looks of that. So I said something to the guy, how much is that truck? And he said, oh, that's not in your price range. And I looked at him, I said, I didn't ask you if it was in my price range. I said, how much is that truck? And he said, well, I know you'd really like that truck. It's much newer than this truck. It's got a lot of different features that this truck doesn't have. And my ears started perking up, and I thought, you know, I kind of had a price range, and I had even told my wife kind of what my price range was, and I was going to pay cash for this truck, so I needed to stay in my price range, but I thought, I'll just take a ride in this truck. I'm not going to buy this truck. I said, well, can we get the keys to that truck? And he's like, don't you want to drive this truck? And I looked at him and said, no, don't want to drive this truck. I want to drive that truck. So I took the truck out, and I drove the truck around, and lo and behold, I took the truck home. And then it took me another year and a half to pay off the truck that I wasn't, but it was newer, and I was excited about the newness until just a couple of weeks ago. And I love my truck. I still love my truck. I vacuum out my truck. I wash my truck. I take good care of my truck because I'm not getting a new one for a long, long time. So I want this truck to last. But just a couple of weeks ago, Jessica's been staying with us, and she was driving around in a 92 SC300 Lexus that was 28 years old. And I kept praying every year, God, give me one more year. And he finally said, no more years. And so she drives it over to I had her take it to the mechanic and said, have him check it out. Because I'm thinking, in the back of my mind, she says it's not running well, but I can get one more year. Because in one more year, she graduates. And graduation from grad school to me means emancipation. And I don't care what kind of car she gets then, because it's hers to pay for. And so she takes it to the mechanic. And the mechanic looks over the car, and he's like, well, we got a couple of problems. One's the transmission. For about $3,000, we could put a new transmission in your 28-year-old car. And then the other problem with it, I said, some of the reason it's not working right is I noticed the dashboard wasn't working. And as I'm driving down the road, I tapped the dashboard, and suddenly it came to life, and then it quit working. I tapped it again. It came to life. I think there's a short in your dashboard. And I'm like, well, I knew that the transmission was probably a problem, but I didn't know anything about the dashboard on the car. So I said something to Jessica, and she looked at me, and she said, oh, I just thought it was old and needed a little WD-40 or something. I just kept tapping, and it came back on. So bottom line was it was going to cost about $5,000 to fix this car that wasn't worth nearly $5,000. So we were looking for another car. And we finally went out. Jessica found one, and we drove out, and we looked at this Nissan. And it was in nice shape, and it was cleaned up, and it was a little Nissan Sentra. But when I got in it, you know, I'd been driving around in my truck, happy with my truck all day. And I got in the Nissan, but you know how they do that in the used car lots? They've got this scent of something called new car scent. You know, and the car was a 2014, but we got in and it smelled new. And it felt new. And I started looking at my truck and I'm thinking, my truck's not new. And I like new. And I knew her car wasn't new either. And she bought this car. And I'd walk out and I said, well, you know, I paid for the Sentra. Maybe I should drive that to work today because it smells new. You know, and then I figured it out. I knew what they did. So I thought, I'm going to make my truck smell new. So I got on the Advanced Auto site, and I'm looking at all the air fresheners. And I didn't want one of those little, you know, new-smelling pine trees hanging. It just didn't look good in my truck. And I tried those little things you clip into the air vents, and I'm like, no, I don't like those either. But they had this other thing, and it was called a can of new car scent. I thought, that's the ticket. All you do is start the car up and turn on the air conditioning system, and you push the button, and it sprays new car scent all over your old truck, and it's going to make it smell new. And then you turn it up. I should have known when it said afterwards, turn the air conditioning off, open up the doors, and let the car air out for 15 minutes, that it wasn't going to be what I thought it was going to be. But I did it anyway because I had this vision of new truck. And so I let this thing go for 15 minutes. And I've been airing it out for 2 weeks. And it smells awful. It doesn't smell new. Every time I get in, I think, this is not a new truck. And it lost its luster somewhere along the line. And I look at Romans chapter 6, and I thought, isn't it wonderful that when we're called to Jesus Christ, that relationship never loses its luster. It never loses its excitement. In fact, verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ offers you a newness that lasts. It's not the newness of a new car that's pulled in, that after a few months you want a newer car, because it's not. This is a newness that lasts. And Jesus Christ, through Paul, is telling us here, I want you to walk in newness of life. And that idea, newness, is a really interesting word. It's not a word that's chronologically a newness. You know, not like, okay, my car's a 2013 truck, and if I had a 2020 truck, it would be new. But it's new in quality. It's a newness in its vibrancy in our lives. And that newness is offered to us in Jesus Christ. And it's a newness that's talked about throughout Scripture. Aren't you glad that when we come to Jesus Christ, what we find is new? And think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, we've been told God is going to give us a new heart. In chapter 18 of Ezekiel, a new spirit. In Psalm 40, verse 3, a new song. In Revelation 20, verse 17, he's going to give us a new name. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15, we're called a new creation. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to put on the new self. I was sitting talking to Greg on the way in, and we were talking about the coronavirus. And I have a new self since the coronavirus, and I'm not really happy with it. I get on the scale, and I have 15 corona pounds. At least that's what I'm blaming it on. That shouldn't have been, and I already had too many before the virus started. And I thought, that's not the self I want. But we don't look at that from Christ's perspective. When we put on Christ, we get a new self that is everything we want and we need, and it's vibrant, and it works for us. And the question is then, how do we walk in newness of life? We've been given this newness of life according to verse 4. And the question is now, how do we make it ours? How do we appropriate this newness of life? Does life ever feel like it's gotten dull and boring and monotonous to you? How do we experience this newness of life that Christ intends for us to have, that God purchased for us in Jesus Christ? And Paul's going to tell us there's two things we need to do in this passage. I'm hoping to get to two things in this passage today. I may only get to one because this passage is revolutionary in our lives if we look at what we're being told by the Apostle Paul. And he says, first of all, the thing we need to do is we must remember. There's some things we need to remember. And I circled this twice. In verse 6, he says, we know. Now, Paul goes on in verse 6 all the way through the end of verse 8 to tell us what we already know. Why does he do that? He just said, we know this. Why can't he just say we know this and go on? Because Paul's saying, you know this, but you need a reminder. You need to really know it, not just kind of know it. You need to bring it back to the forefront of your minds. And he says in verse 9 again, we know. And he goes all the way through verse 11, telling us again what we ought to know. Because we need to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. Paul, up through Romans chapter 6, starting in chapter 1, has told us who we are in Christ. Why we needed Christ. All is flown through to the point where we get to chapter 6, where he's saying, what shall we say then? How do we deal with this word? And we're going to talk about it later, the sin that can ruin the newness in our lives. You realize that a lot of the times when we're feeling monotonous and bored in life and we don't feel that newness, it's because sin has crept in. It's the same way with our vehicles. Now, it's not as deep and not as important, but, you know, I got this big, and I didn't really want a red truck, to be honest. I wanted something silver there or grayish, something that wouldn't show the dirt so much, because now that I've got a red truck with all this chrome on it, I'm becoming obsessive compulsive. And you, as soon as you get a nice new truck and you pull it into some grocery store or some store and you pull into a parking spot, invariably, what does somebody do? Yeah, they nick it. They ding it. And so the first thing I did when that happened, I'm looking at my truck, and it's like the sin of a ding has hit my truck, and I've lost all my enthusiasm for it. So I went to the auto store, and I said, I need this kind of paint. I got the coat off the door. I'm getting the paint that matches. And I got the paint because I had this little tiny scratch in it. And I said, I need the paint that matches because I want it to be new again. I want that excitement of having a new car, and somebody with no scruples or ethics put a ding in my car and then left it there, didn't even tell me they did it. And so I got this paint, and I got this little tiny paintbrush and this little tiny scratch. And the first time I filled in the scratch, it took me about 20 minutes because it had to be perfect, because I wanted to come back and not know the scratch was there. And sin does that in our lives. Sin takes away that excitement. And after a while, you know what people keep doing? They keep putting things in my truck. The other day I went on there, there's scratches all over the place. So I got a much wider paintbrush out. And I grabbed the paint and shook it up from a couple years ago. I thought, I hope it's still about the same color. And I started slapping it in there. In about 10 minutes, I filled all kinds of cracks in. But it's not the same as when it was new. And sin does that in our lives as well. And so as Paul looks at this idea from chapter 1, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, no, by no means, because you've been called to walk in newness of life. And don't destroy that newness of life with the dings that sin will leave, the consequences that will be there when you sin, when you don't have to. And then we think about that, you don't have to. Is that really true? Can we really have freedom and victory over sin? Is that what you experience on a day-to-day and week-to-week basis in your life? What's Paul talking about? Why is he talking about it? Why is it so important that we go back and know some things? Because you know what else sin does? Sin works in our hearts and minds and convinces us of things that really aren't true. And sin takes the newness in the walk in our life out of our lives and our Christian lives. And sin separates us from God and messes up our fellowship together. And Paul's looking at this whole thing and says, so what do we do about sin? Because we've been called to walk in newness of life. And the first thing he says, we need to remember some things. Then we're going to need to act accordingly. But the first thing we need to remember in verses 6 and 7, we were crucified with Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul said, we know. And as Paul says, we know in these verses in chapter 6, Paul's assuming that you already do know these things. And why is he assuming that? Well, I assume you know that you were crucified with Christ because verses 2 and 3, you were baptized. And your baptism was a picture of what happened in Jesus Christ, that you were buried with him and you were raised to walk in this newness of life. And Paul says, you know that. But do you really know that? Because as he goes into here, he says in verse 6, there's some very, very important things you need to get. Paul uses three very closely related clauses here to make his point. Paul, first of all, says, we're told, we know something happened. Something happened in our lives when we came to Christ. The second clause, something happened in order that something else might happen. This happened in order that this might happen. And the third clause is, so that this might happen. So what is Paul talking about? He said, you were crucified with Christ. That's what happened. It goes all the way back to chapter 5 again. You remember when we struggled through that whole passage on you were in Adam, and in Adam you sinned, and because of Adam, your sin has put you on a road to condemnation, separation from God, and ultimately separation eternally in the lake of fire if you stay in Adam. Now, as we look at this whole idea of sin, Paul says, but you know that if you put your faith and trust in Christ, that now you're in Christ. And God, though you were united in Adam, took that union with Adam, and when Christ died and was crucified, your being in Adam, yourself in Adam, was crucified with him. And there's implications to that all throughout this passage, but he starts out by saying, you need to remember that. That in Christ, what you were in Adam has died. Because what you were in Adam was a slave to sin. What you were in Adam was condemned to do nothing but live in sin because you were its slave. You were mastered by it. And the condemnation and the penalty was all yours until Christ. And in Christ, you were freed from sin. In Christ, you were freed from the penalty of sin. In Christ, you're freed from the power, that mastery of sin. And so he's going to go on to talk about that here, but he said, you need to remember that. And the way he puts it here is wonderful. He said, we know that our old self was crucified with him. That word there, old, doesn't mean just old chronologically. You know, every year we get the Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. But every year it's Father's Day, and now this is one of the first year I think I'm not just a father, I'm a grandfather. Now, my wife got all excited about grandkids. We're having a grandchild. I didn't get so excited because I thought, I'm having a what? That makes me what? I'm not old enough to be a grandfather. Age is catching up with me. I told you about my Corona pounds. I decided last week I was going to go out and start jogging to get rid of some of my Corona pounds. I remember, you know, 10 years ago I had this same issue, and I decided at age 47 I was going to start jogging. And I found out after a few weeks I could actually do it. I ran in a 15K on my 47th birthday. I was really proud. Half of it was up a mountain and the other half was back down. And then I went out to run on the little mountains around our house this week and last week. And I ran once. And I went out and bought new running shoes because all the aches and pains had to be because my shoes were bad. And I went to run a second time. And I love the downhills. You know, you get all this momentum going downhill. But the problem with a downhill is it leads to an uphill. And so I would run downhill. And I'll confess, I'm kind of a proud former athlete. So I ran downhill, and I started running uphill, and I found out that my lungs felt like they were going to explode. Every muscle in my body was saying, what do you think you're doing? The extra Corona pounds were laughing as they jiggled on the way up the hill. And I thought, I can't do this. And so I looked around both ways, and I'm thinking, all right, my wife's still working for a couple hours, and my daughter's not coming by. And I walked up the hill. And I got to the top of the hill and I started running. Well, kind of running. Again. And people are driving by and I'm wondering if they're thinking, is he going backwards or forwards? And I kept working because age had caught up with me. But when Paul looks at this and he said, you need to get rid of that. That old man was crucified. He's not talking in age. The word that's used for old here is almost what I felt like when I was running. It's the idea of something that's completely worn out and useless and fit for the scrap heap. Paul said, there was nothing good about your old man. And that old man who is useless and who is sending you to an eternity in hell has been crucified with Jesus Christ. You need to remember that. You died in Christ. And the question for that is then why? What are the other two purpose statements that are found here? Paul said here, first of all, that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that, number one, the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The body of sin might be brought to nothing. The question is, if he'd already talked about what my old man was in Christ, what's he talking about when he said that my body of sin will be brought to nothing? And that word brought to nothing that's used and translated from the Greek is a really interesting, colorful, but hard to determine what it means at time word. Because that word Paul uses throughout his letters to mean everything from the idea of nullifying, abolishing, destroying, doing away with, bringing to an end, removing the power of. So this whole gamut of things can be met by the word that's found here when it says that you're old, let's get it exactly right, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So what is Paul talking about when he said, you've been crucified with Christ, who you were in Adam was crucified with Christ, so that this old self, this old body of sin might be brought to nothing. And what he's talking about is our sinful self, our fallen self-centered nature. Do any of you have a fallen, self-centered nature out there? Don't raise your hands. The better question would be, who doesn't have a fallen, self-centered nature out there? And as we think about that, Paul said, now, you need to remember that you were crucified in Christ so that that body of sin might be brought to nothing. The question is, the King James translates it destroyed, the New American Standard to be done away with. What's he really talking about here? The same word in Greek is used in Hebrews chapter 2, and it's in reference to the devil. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It'll give us an idea of what Paul's talking about here with this old man and sin, and why we struggle with sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil." So, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 takes that same word. It's translated there, destroy the devil. When Jesus Christ died, he destroyed the devil. He destroyed his power of death and sin. And the question is the devil dead today? Has the devil been totally done away with? But that's the word that was used here. So what did it mean when Jesus Christ died? It's got a future look to it. He did ultimately destroy the devil. He is destined for eternity in the lake of fire because Jesus Christ is victorious. But when he talks about it already having been done in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, what does he mean? He doesn't mean eliminate. He doesn't mean eradicate. The idea is that it's been defeated. It's been deprived of its power. Because until Jesus Christ died for our sins, we were slaves to sin. We were under the power of sin. We could do nothing to help ourselves. But when Jesus Christ died, immediately at that moment when he died and he rose again, the power of sin was broken, and it was brought to the fact that it's defeated, deprived of power. But it wasn't eliminated immediately, was it? We need to watch what Paul does with his theology here, because Paul is going to do a very interesting thing. He's going to talk about the death of Christ and how it led to our justification. And that was in the past. And then that death of Jesus Christ, he's going to talk about, and keep this in mind, because he talks about the fact, and we will live with him. And when is that going to happen? In the future. But he's also going to talk about the fact that the power that was brought about when he defeated the devil and death impacts our lives now, because it no longer has to enslave us. And that's what he's going to talk about as he continues to go through here. That idea that that power is something that's at work in our lives so that we do not have to be enslaved by sin. So he says, your old man was crucified with Christ so that you don't have to be enslaved in sin anymore. You don't have to sin. You have a way out. You have an escape, as it says in Hebrews. And then he says the third clause, not only has he done that, but so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul's saying, you died to Christ so that your old man has had the power eliminated from it. You're no longer enslaved to that old man. You no longer have to be defeated by that old man. He has been defeated so that you don't have to be enslaved to sin. And so you get to the end of that and you say, but how does that fact impact me now? Because how many of you, and don't raise your hand, but I want you to think a minute, how many of you sinned this week? I probably should. How many of you were sinless this week? Yeah. So what's Paul talking about here then? If we have power over sin and we don't have to sin, and yet we look into our lives and say, this week I sinned. How did that happen? Why did that happen? And what is it going to do to my walk this week? Look at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul reiterates, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, on first glance again at that verse, you have to ask yourself, then why am I not sinless? If I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and if I died with Jesus Christ when he died, and if I've accepted Christ, I did, then why, when it says here that he who has died has been set free from sin, have I not been set free so that I don't sin anymore? But we need to again look at what is Paul really saying here. Because Paul's not done. We're headed to verses 11, 12, 13, where he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. It's a command. Sin's still hanging around somehow. So what does he mean in verse 7? Well, verse 7, again, it's a beautiful verse when you figure out what Paul's saying. It says, for the one who's died in Christ has been set free. And some of you will probably have a note into the column of your Bible, because this is the only place where this Greek word in Paul's letters is ever translated set free. You know how it's translated in every 15 times this word is used in the book of Romans, 25 times approximately in all of Paul's epistles. And you know what the word means? It means justified. It's the word justified he's been talking about all along. Now put this into the context that Paul has just said. If you've been crucified with Christ, your old man, your destiny with Adam is gone. It's crucified, it's dead. You have a sinful nature inside of you that has had the power eliminated from it, so you do not have to serve it. He didn't say you never will serve it. He said you don't have to. The power has been taken away so that you don't have to be enslaved to sin. You don't have to wake up every morning thinking, today I live in sin. And isn't it wonderful that grace is there? Because shall we not continue in sin that grace may abound? Hallelujah! But Paul didn't say hallelujah. He said, by no means. Because you've died. You're not under the power of sin. You're no longer enslaved to sin. And the one who's died has been set free. Or the idea is, you've been justified. Jesus Christ in his righteousness has been given to you, and God looks down at you and says, not guilty. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the one who's died is not guilty. You're no longer under the penalty of sin. And this is huge for people, for Christians who are walking along and saying, but I sinned last week. And so you know what? This week I just give up. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged because I'm not what I know I should be in Christ. And so I'm not going to keep going anymore. I'm just going to kind of let sin have its way. And Paul says, don't think like that. Because if you died in Jesus Christ, if your old man died in Christ, you have been justified. God looks at you and says, not guilty. And if we stop there, we go right back to verse 1. Okay, then if I'm not guilty, then my sin doesn't matter. So grace is going to abound and superabound over the top, and I can do whatever I want. And Paul's going to say, no, you can't. Look at what he says here beginning in verse 8. He says, now, if we've died with Christ, he's still talking about our sin issue. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We're no longer enslaved with sin. We're no longer having to do what sin tells us to do, but now we're living with Christ. What does that mean? Here's that newness of life begins, that newness of walk in Jesus Christ begins to come into Paul's perspective. He said, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. What's Paul talking about there? Here's the hope in our Christian walk. If we died with Christ, and if you accepted Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, you have, then you will live with him. Future tense. There's a day coming when you will be glorified, when you will be resurrected, when we will spend an eternity without the presence of sin. That's the difference between then and now. We don't have to live under the power of sin. We're not enslaved by sin, but is sin present in our world today? Isn't it easy to look out and see sin in our world today? You turn on the news for 2 minutes. It's rampant. It's worse than I've ever seen it. It's always been there, but sin is all around us. The problem is there sin in our homes today? Is there sin in your life today? You know, there's a day coming when God's going to remove all that. And Paul in verse 8 is saying, part of living in Christ is living in the hope that one day we will be freed from the presence of sin. No more gossip, no more arguments, no more hurt feelings, no more doing things for myself. What a boring world that'll be. Now that's going to be heaven. That's going to be glorious for all of eternity. And we don't even have any idea what that looks like. Can you remember a day without sin in your life? Can you remember a week when everybody treated you right all week long? And you say, no, I can't remember that. You know what? In heaven, you won't even be thinking like that because we're not thinking about us anymore. It's all about living in freedom. And what is freedom in Christ all about? In love, serving one another to the glory of God. And so Paul looks to this day and he says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And then look at verse 9. We'll participate in his resurrection. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Why is that so important? Christ rose from the dead and he will never die again. Why is that important to you? I'll tell you why it's important to me. In the last year, and it's hard to talk about it without getting emotional again, but I've watched dear saints be taken to glory. And if you look at that verse and you say, you know what, I don't know if Jesus has the power over death or not, what do you tell somebody who's on death's door, who's walked with Jesus Christ for years? You know what I tell them? If you died with him, you're going to live with him. You're going to leave this world and you're going to wake up in the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine what that's like? I sit around trying to imagine. I don't do it too often because I'll waste all day. But I try to imagine, what would it be like to be with Christ? What is it like for some of our loved ones who over the last few years have gone home to be with the Lord? And you look at this, and Paul is saying, and the importance of that is we can be sure that that's the case. Death no longer has dominion over him. In verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And that's the power that Paul said is yours now. Wouldn't it be sad to sit by the bedside of one of those saints about to head into eternity and say, there's a good chance you'll be with Christ today. I sure hope you'll be with Christ today. You know, I've heard there are folks that are with Christ after they die. Is that the hope you want when you're drawing your last breath? No, we want the hope that's here. The hope that Paul said, we don't sin because we have a hope that we're going to see him one day. And we don't want to live in sin because we can be sure that just as he lives, we too shall live. We will participate in his resurrection. What a wonderful thought. And now we get to this whole idea. If believers have died to sin by being baptized into Christ, if our old person's been killed at the cross, and the body of sin has been destroyed, then how is it possible for believers to sin at all? Shouldn't we be reaching sinless perfection in this life, if that's what Paul's saying? How is it possible? And Paul's going on to tell us what's going on here, but as we look at death and what it says to the believers and what it says about sin, yet Paul begins in verse 12 with exhortations against letting sin reign. And the real key to understanding this, and this really helped me as I was grappling through this passage, as I've been struggling through, Paul, what are you saying in this passage? Was the idea, a couple of commentators put it this way, Paul is dealing with an already but not yet piece of theology here. Already but not yet. Think about what happened. Already you died with Jesus Christ when he died. Already you've been forgiven, and God looks down and says, you are justified and you are righteous. Already the power of sin and its reign has been broken. Already you have the promise that you will be raised with him one day. But what hasn't happened yet? When we see him, we shall be like him. Are you like him? Are you getting to be more like him every day? I hope so. That's what Paul's about to talk about. But how many of us can really say, you know what, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I say, I've arrived. You know, when I look in that mirror, I see Jesus Christ. When I look in the mirror in the morning, I look in that mirror, and when I'm honest with myself, I look eye to eye with the guy on the other side of that mirror, and I say, you ought to be more like Jesus Christ. You ought to grab a hold of it, and we're going to talk about this as we go on, but the idea in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, where Paul said, we are still in the presence of sin, so we need to put off that old man. Not the one that was crucified, but that selfish self that's still inside us. That says, you know what? In my flesh, I still like to have my way. Now, be honest. How many of you like to have your way? Yeah, I'm glad I got one hand. I love to have my way. You know, my wife will tell me, it's Father's Day. I'm supposed to have my way today, all day long. You know, and Father's Day is not as bad. Mother's Day is painful for me. You know how much mom does on a regular basis, you know, wives do in our homes. And I remember I guess it was last year, my wife kept saying, tomorrow's Mother's Day. So you guys are going to fix breakfast, right? And I looked at the kids that were at the house still, and I said, you guys are going to fix breakfast, right? This is your mother. You know, you guys are going to fix lunch. And I looked back over at the same crew and said, you guys are going to, and you watched their faces fall. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, I didn't know all this was involved in Mother's Day. You know, and you're going to be nice to mom, and you're going to get along. Okay, we won't ask for a miracle, but you're going to fix dinner. You know, and you look at all those things, and all that stuff that happens, and you say, you know what, I like life to revolve around me. I like to get my way. Now, yesterday was my anniversary, and this is even wrong, because I was proud of myself yesterday, because I took my wife out to lunch. We couldn't go to dinner. She was working at dinner time, but I took her out. We found a restaurant that was open. We found a restaurant that was open in Arden. It's called Olive Garden. I hate pasta. You know, I'll eat it at home, but why would you pay somebody to warm up noodles and water till they get all limp and throw something over the top of it and pay them top dollar for it? But my wife loves pasta. So I said, you know, it's my anniversary. She's actually been married to me for 33 years. She's lost her mind, you know, but she's been married to me for 33 years. I'm going to take her out for pasta. And I did. And I sat there and I smiled and I enjoyed the company of my wife. But when my meal came, you know what I'm thinking? I'd rather have steak. And it's like, next year is the 34th year of our anniversary. Maybe we can go to a steakhouse instead. Because it ought to be about me. And that's kind of humorous, but our lives are like that. In so many respects. And so Paul looks at this and said, that all about you presence that leads you into sin in your life, it doesn't have to captivate you. It doesn't have to enslave you. In fact, Ephesians 4 tells us that we should put off that old self that belongs to our former manner and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And part of that renewal in the spirit of our minds is Romans chapter 6. Know that you were crucified. Know that you have a wonderful future ahead. Know that you've been given the power over sin. You don't have to sin. Know those things. And then he says at the end of that verse, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul said here in Ephesians 4, even though you've died with Christ, you still have work to do. You have something that needs to take place in your life. You need to put off that old selfish desire that you still struggle with. That presence of sin that always tells you, hey, take care of me. And you need to put on some other things to make it work. You need to think differently and put on this new self so that you can walk in newness of life. Because even though, in a sense, our old man was crucified with Christ, we still live with that selfish desire inside to take care of me. And what's that called? You know, we kind of danced all around it. But what is that called if I want to take care of me? It's pride that leads to sin. And Paul said, should we continue in sin? He said, no, but how do I take care of me then? You know what that was? Sin. I'm thinking about me. When Paul said that sin reigned from Adam to Moses, even without the law, how did sin do that? That selfish nature inside of us where everybody was taking care of me instead of glorifying God. And so we get to this point where Paul's saying here now in verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Becoming what you are becoming. I found that phrase this week and it's captivated my thoughts because I hadn't heard it put that way before. When we talk about sanctification, often people say, you need to become what you are in Christ already. But we really ought to become what we're going to become when we see him. When we are like him, for we see him as he is. But we shouldn't be satisfied with where we are today because we ought to be becoming more like him every day. How do we make sure that's taking place? You ever put it on cruise control in your spiritual life? You ever kind of think, well, I'm saved, so it's just going to happen. You know, I'll become like Christ eventually, hopefully, one day. I will die and see him as he is, and I'll be like him. Is that what God intended for us? Paul's going to go into this here now as he goes into this last section of the first part of chapter 6. He said, you need to become what you are becoming. Verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to obey it in its passions. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will not have dominion over you. Paul's moving here, and we're moving here, and we're actually going to stop here because I want time to go over this next week, but Paul is moving from what you know, statements of what you know, to the imperative. This is what you need to do. Here are my commands. Because you are dead to sin, because you died with Christ, because you have a resurrection to look forward to, you have responsibilities. There are things you have to do, and the question is, are you doing these? Because Paul said, don't let sin reign. But if you're not doing what we find in verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, sin will master you. It doesn't have the power to, but you allow it to. Every time we sin, we have allowed a defeated enemy to get one more victory in our lives. How do we stop that from happening? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Father, we thank you as we again look into your word that we have a God who just cares about all that we are, all that we're becoming, all that you've done for us. God, I pray that you might work in our hearts and lives. Lord, you have done wonderful things for us in Jesus Christ. You have made it possible for us to walk in newness of life. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remember those things that you've done. Lord, may we never forget the price that Jesus Christ paid on Calvary. And though we've referenced it often this morning, we didn't stop to park once again to think about the suffering, the death, the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's what allowed us to die to what we were in Adam. Father, may we never lose the wonder of the love of God, the awe of who you are and the way that you reached down to save us. And then, Lord, we thank you again for the hope that we have, the hope of resurrection one day in Jesus Christ. What a glorious hope. The hope because we have power over sin and death that comes through Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, I pray that even as we take the time, and hopefully some will this week, to look at, once again, Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, may we take seriously what it is that we need to do to honor and glorify with you with our lives as a result. You've rescued us from the penalty of sin. You've rescued us from the power of sin. One day you'll take us from the presence of sin. And right now, you've given us the privilege of growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ on an everyday basis. Father, may you empower us to do that as we obey your word in coming days. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.